image makers. How do we become who we are? How do we see ourselves as that person that we think we are? That is an image. That is an idea in our head. Where did it come from? A person doesn't make up an image all by themselves. The image we have of who we are is an already formed idea of what gets reflected back to us through our life that we accept and act out from. The image of who we are comes originally from God's idea of who we are. Genesis 1, verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Then came the devil's idea. His idea of who we are was first proclaimed by Satan when he said to Adam and Eve, God has told you not to eat of that tree because he knows that when you do, you will become like him, and God does not want you to have that experience. That's what the devil said. So they believed him and rebelled against God and were deceived into believing that it was too tempting to throw that short cut of being like God away. They had accepted the idea of darkness, which was the actual image that the devil had of himself, who also wanted to be like God. And that image was now being imprinted onto them. They accepted the idea of who they were as being someone separated from God, competing with God for their own autonomy, as an independent person apart from God. This idea of being able to fashion their own idea and way of being like God, which was a lie, was sown into the hearts and minds of humanity and made its permanent imprint upon this world. This became the mindset of the human race, that in wanting to be so much like God that they made themselves to be their own God and then made themselves into that image. The Bible says in 1 John 5, the whole world lies in darkness. I want to talk about the Tower of Babel now, because this idea grew to a point that they were not just individuals who had their own individual idea, but there grew upon the earth an entire population of people who had one idea and language, and under the leadership of a man called Nimrod, said, let us make a city and build a tower that will reach to heaven. And that became the first collective human idea, an identity of humanity that had enormous power in the earth. That tower reaching to heaven is not only man's idea of being independent and making himself like God, but being able to build the city of God and to create your own utopia, your own heaven on earth. And that lie developed as cultures and became imprinted upon the people developing that culture and living underneath it. Now, God realized that if all of mankind had one idea in common and pursued that into its fullness and its darkness and deception, that humanity would eventually destroy itself by giving itself to the devil and becoming the expression of that darkness. To save them, God decided to bring confusion into their language and being able to communicate to one another. And at that Tower of Babel, he scattered them on the face of the earth. And they all became different cultures in different places, different languages, different behavior, different morality, and different values wherever they were. So there we have three of the big ideas of the making of the image of humanity upon the earth. God's idea, the devil's idea, and the collective culture's idea, with spiritual powers of darkness influence, bringing an influence on that culture. But there's a fourth idea. There are four ideas of how we receive an image of who we are. And this is one of our own invention and imagination, our voice to ourselves, our idea of ourselves, which comes about because all the other different ideas that have had an influence upon us and are reflecting back to us the image that tells us what they want us to be. This is always the way that an image is formed. A person does not begin in their formative years, say from 3 to 7 years of age, to sit and analyse what kind of person they are and who they plan to be, what they want to pursue as a career, and what certain values they want to adopt, that they aspire to. It starts with parents who believe what this little person should be like, and they know what this little person should think and believe. They have an idea about that, about how that child should behave, what they should value. And that's different from culture to culture, depending on the parents' idea of themselves and collective idea. But nonetheless, it's universal that that's the way an idea, an image is imprinted on a child, and a self-image begins to be formed. Now, the child can have an experience that is positive or negative. It could be helpful or harmful. It can be harsh for that child. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, don't provoke a child into reaction, into anger. So as a child then grows beyond the age of 7, they also get influenced by the peer group around them, the little gangs, the groups of friends. And that child decides to form in their mind how they want to behave in that group in order to belong. And that group image begins to define them. And this goes on into adulthood in the formation of self-image. And no matter how radical or weird or extreme that brand of thought and behaviour is in the group, it doesn't matter, because that's where they feel at home. That's where they feel they belong. That's their tribe, whether it develops into something that's religious or political or cultural or ideological or weirdly personal. So four image-making ideas have come into that life. God's idea, the devil's idea, the corporate or collective cultural idea, and the self-image. But there is a way that we can respond to the best idea of who we are, God's idea, and that is found in the Bible. The Old Testament tells us, and we can say for the sake of clarity and brevity, that that idea is reflected in the core values of the Ten Commandments, which reflect back to a person the picture of God's wisdom and care for relationships, his wisdom and integrity in relationships. So that if people as individuals embrace these core values of truth and honesty and honour for one another, they will be a community of people that not only survive, but will flourish and be the best kind of community that they can be. And in the New Testament, those very same values of love and truth and honesty and productivity in relationships, caring for and honouring one another, are imprinted on us by the Holy Spirit. When Jesus died for us and rose from the dead and sent the Holy Spirit, who lived a human life in and with Jesus, he made way for us now to be in that same empowering relationship with the Holy Spirit. So there are two things happening within every human being today. There is still that instinct to form your own image of who you want to be in the current day world in which you live, that is reflecting its values back to you, saying, this is how you're going to make it in this world. This is what the Bible calls being conformed to this world. However, to summarize so far, God is the primary image maker. In the Old Testament, the commandments are the primary model of the image that God wants to have, his image, because they reflect the nature of the wisdom and the ways of God. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit works upon our hearts to transform us into the image of Christ. Romans 12 verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And the renewal of your mind takes place when a person accepts the truth of who they were created to be and allows God to do that transforming work. So then comes the question, what is that world out there today? So just as the Tower of Babel was a community of people with one mind and one language that tried to build their own heaven, there is in the world today a new progressive collective identity that has a lot of other group identities arrayed within it that is seeking to build its own idea of heaven on earth. They see themselves as an enlightened, empowered group of individuals with the freedom to do what they want to do, behave how they want to behave, have what they want to have. And they're being told mostly by one another who they should be and what they should think and how they should talk and what they should believe and what rights they should demand in order to be an acceptable member of contemporary society, a new order of society. And the internet makes it possible to get all that information about what you should do and be in minutes or seconds. This collective identity is based on not having to conform to biblical and traditional core values and the restraints that come with those core values. And this collective identity means fighting for the freedom and autonomy to set up a new set of values, a new set of virtues and entitlements to be committed to and championed as a social construct, an ideological political system, a new utopia, a repeat of the Tower of Babel. And of course, this clashes head on with a conservative traditional value system based on biblical Judeo-Christian values. So we've got two value systems. But both of these value systems are falling short of producing an expression of an intact and effective ordered human family in these days in which we live. See, just as Israel in the Old Testament couldn't obey the commandments, even so, Christians today aren't living perfect lives. We've just got to be honest about it. There is a lot of veering off the mark. But at least God's core values remain as the pillar and ground of truth and are there for people to come back to when they fail. And they fail consistently through the self-serving human attitudes that we all have in common, no matter what our values are. Now, God is dealing with this state of affairs right now at this very moment. I believe he's dealing with us all. He wants to produce his image in the world. And we see this recurring theme in the Bible, how God brings people back to himself. There isn't one person other than Jesus in the Bible that just gets it right and goes straight through on a clear track to being made in God's image. They fall away and come back to God. That's why there is such a ring of truth in how the Bible describes us in relationship to God and being made into his image. Now, at one stage of Israel's history, they were taken captive by a man called Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, which was the most powerful and glorious city in the world. Now, it's interesting that Babylon and Babel are the same word in the Bible, and the word means confusion. Israel were placed in bondage under the religion and culture of that place. And at one point, the king decided to build a huge statue of gold, almost as tall as a 10-story building. It's in Daniel chapter 3. And he made a decree that at any time when his chosen music was played, everyone had to bow down and worship that image. If they did not bow down to the image, they would be thrown into a fiery furnace. And there were three young Jewish men who had been given high honor in the political and administrative courts of Babylon. And they had been given the Babylonian names of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. And it was reported to the king by some other Babylonian court leaders who were jealous of them that these three men had refused to bow down to the image. They were called before the king, who was furious with them, told them to recant, bow down. But they said that their God was able to deliver them from the fire, and they weren't going to bow down. And even if their God didn't, they were prepared to serve him to the death. So the furnace was heated up 7 times hotter than usual. And the king had some of his toughest senior military leaders throw the men into the furnace. However, the soldiers were burnt to a crisp trying to cast the men into the fire. When the king stood to inspect the destruction, he supposed, of the three Jewish men, he was astonished. And it says in Daniel 3:24, then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. He declared to his counselors, didn't we cast 3 men bound into the fire? They answered, true, O king. He said, but I see 4 men, unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt. And the appearance of the 4th is like the Son of God. Nebuchadnezzar then proclaimed to the entire nation that anyone who spoke anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. He then declared, it has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs? How mighty his wonders! His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. Well, there you have a change of image. That's a conversion. God can demonstrate in the midst of trials that he is there as the reality of truth and life in this world and strength and power. And it says in the Bible that the fourth person with those men in the fire was like the Son of God. Jesus was with them in the fiery trial. A true witness is seen in God's people today through the power and influence of the Holy Spirit. Even as we go through the fiery trials of faith in these days that purify our hearts. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said to his disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." Being a witness is not just talking about God and leaving tracts around for people to read. It is having God on display in our lives. That is the witness. It's there to see. And this work of becoming the expression of our true selves, it involves going through the trials of faith to trust God's love and mercy and truth to us in the transformational process. In 1 Peter 4, verse 12, it says, "Don't think it strange when the fiery trials come upon you." Peter also says this as regards to the goal of our faith through these trials. In 1 Peter 1, he says, "During these times, you are reaching the goal of your faith, which is the transformation of your soul, the salvation of your soul. And the Holy Spirit is reflecting back to you who you are, joined to the Lord as one spirit. We recognize our shortcomings. We know we're not perfect, but we're being transformed. The Bible tells us to come boldly to this place of grace and obtain mercy from God. He sees our hearts, sees us being changed, and it says find grace to help in time of need. Find the empowerment from God to share his life in the things that we go through as we stand against those things that would seek to form us into the wrong image. Now, all of this is happening in real time now. No matter what we see happening in the midst of all the emotional confusion that's happening in a suffering world at the moment, all the deception and conflict and rage going on and grief in what we see around us. But we're being preserved in the midst of fiery trials, being made into the image of God, and he will be seen there with us. That is the witness of his presence with us, finding meaning and purpose in all that is happening. It takes place when you are still, knowing that he is God. And as you behold him in this way, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, you are being transformed into his image by the Spirit of the Lord. God bless you all. Amen.